Luke 13, and we want to look at verse 31 is where we're going to begin. For I'm assuming most of you are familiar with the fact that we've been going through the book of Luke a little bit at a time, section by section, and looking at the ministry of Christ in Luke. We find ourselves at the end of chapter number 13, and if you remember at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus was confronted with the fact that there were those who talked to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus mentioned that except they all would repent, that they would all likewise perish, and he even brought up the Tower of Siloam and how it had killed randomly, at least seemingly randomly, had killed some people, and Jesus reminded them, except they repent, they would all likewise perish. He talked to them about a parable of a fig tree, and he also then reminded them what the kingdom of God was like. Last week, we looked at the fact that there were some who would think that they were entering the kingdom of God simply because they were around the teaching of Christ and that they were wrong to think that. Now, in chapter 13, verse 31, the Bible tells us, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. By the way, Jesus was in the jurisdiction of Galilee, where most of his ministry was done. That's Herod's jurisdiction, okay? Remember, Herod was a wicked ruler. Remember, he was the one that had killed John the Baptist because John the Baptist had rebuked Herod because Herod had taken his brother's wife as his own. John the Baptist had rebuked him. He put him in prison at the behest of his new bride. He beheaded John the Baptist. He was a wicked man. So now the Jews are telling Jesus, you want to leave Galilee and go into Judea. That would have been Pilate's jurisdiction. Because Herod's after you and going to kill you, all right? So let's look now at verse 32. And he, Jesus, said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The message this morning is entitled The Perfection of Christ. The Perfection of Christ. And it comes from this passage of Scripture here that we just read, where Jesus was warned by the Jews, the Pharisees, that you should leave Galilee because Herod's after you and going to kill you. Now, whether or not that was true, we don't know. The Pharisees were not known for their love of Jesus. So whether or not they really cared for him is doubtful. But regardless, they, I think, just wanted him out of their hair, since in Galilee many people were believing on Jesus and most of his works were done in Galilee. They wanted him out of there, and they figured maybe Pilate would kill him, or in Jerusalem at least he would be held to a higher standard and be killed there. I don't know what their reasoning was, but they wanted him out of Galilee and they wanted him in Judea instead. But Jesus reminds them of this, that he had a work to do, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And he mentions that he's going to work some works today and tomorrow and the third day, and then he would be perfected. Now, we think of the word perfected, and we think made without any errors or faults or problems, but that's not really what the English word perfection means. There's a side of it that, yes, means there's no mistakes. But especially in our old English, the word perfection means basically brought to a state of completion. I wrote it down after looking it up in the dictionary and trying to understand that word a little bit better. I wrote it down as perfection is having come to a point where one's full purpose can be realized. Having come to a point where one's full purpose can be realized. Jesus was saying, I have some work to do today, I have some work to do tomorrow, and the third day, and then I will be at the point where the full purpose for which I have come will be able to be realized. And you know, That's really what you and I need to focus on is Jesus in all of this working in Luke had a purpose for which he had come. Some of the things that we see, obviously they were important. Jesus always did the Father's will, but they were not the prime reason for which Jesus came. Did Jesus feed people? Yes, but that was not the purpose for which he came. Did Jesus heal the sick and the lame? Yes, but that was not the full purpose for which he came. Did Jesus teach the full understanding of what the Mosaic law was? Yes, but that was not the full reason for which he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost and to give his life a ransom for many. We're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. But I want you to see this in this message, the perfection of Christ. And I have two questions for you before we pray and get into the message. The first question is this: have you humbly submitted yourself to Christ and his salvation? Have you humbly submitted yourself to Christ and his salvation? And the second question builds off of the first one. If so, are you realizing the purpose that God has for you? In other words, are you in a state of perfection? I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm talking about, have you realized, have you come to the place where you are fulfilling the purpose for which God has you here? Because he has a purpose for you here. And it, by the way, it's not just to make money. It's not just to look good. It's not just to have a family and have relationships. Those are good things and right things. I'm asking you, are you fulfilling the purpose that God has for you? Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Dear Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might fulfill the purpose that you have for this message. Lord, you've brought us here. This is your doing. We believe that you are sovereign, that you do work in the lives of men and women. That, Lord, you are drawing us to yourself. You're trying to speak to us and make us into the image of Christ. And for those who are unsaved, trying to bring them to a place of humility and repentance that they might believe the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would use this message for those purposes. Lord, I pray most of all that you would do your work. I pray that you would use me as a tool in your hands, and I pray that you would give all of us ears to hear. Would you humble our hearts before you? Lord, would you cause us to pay very close attention? Would you keep the distractions down? Would you bind and rebuke the enemy who would try to lie to us and whisper in our ear and give doubt? I pray rather, Lord, that you and your Holy Spirit would give faith, and I ask that you would do it for Jesus' sake. And in his name we pray, amen. The perfection of Christ. First of all, let me show you that in this passage of Scripture here, we learn that the perfection of Christ came through suffering. The perfection of Christ came through suffering. It's not listed specifically as that here, but I do want you to notice what Jesus said when the Pharisees came and said, Herod's going to kill you, get out of Galilee. He said unto them, verse 32, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. What was it that Jesus came to do? If he was going to be perfected, how would that come about? Well, the answer to that question is found in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 2. And we'll learn there that Christ's perfection was through suffering. Hebrews chapter number 2, and we see there that Christ's perfection was through suffering. Hebrews 2, beginning with verse number 9. Hebrews 2, 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, notice this, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That means you and for me. He suffered and died in our place. Remember what Romans 6 tells us? The wages of sin is what? Death. Jesus tasted death for every man. Look at verse 10. For it became him. That means it was fitting. It was right. It was only that which was proper. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's you and me, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through, and what's that last word? Sufferings. If Jesus was going to be made perfect, which we read about in Luke 13, right? He said that his perfection would come after the third day. What if he was going to be made perfect, according to Hebrews chapter 2, he had to suffer. The purpose for which he came, friends, was to suffer. Read on with me in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. In other words, you and I and Jesus are one, or of one, I should say. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And boy, I would encourage you to read the rest of those verses. But here's what we learn about Luke 13 from Hebrews 2. The perfection of Christ came through suffering. And really, he suffered in three ways. First of all, he suffered in becoming like us. And Hebrews 2 mentions that. We just read that. That he took part of flesh and blood like you and me. We don't often think of that, but the Christmas story, when we think of Jesus being born of a virgin, being born into this world, was a tale of suffering. Not by Joseph and Mary, but I'm talking about Christ. For him to come and take on flesh like you and me was suffering for him, more than we can ever realize. When we think about heaven, the greatness of heaven eludes us, doesn't it? The Bible mentions that even though the Bible declares what the Word of God says about heaven to us, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And yes, it's been revealed in his word by his Spirit to us, but we struggle to comprehend what heaven is like. But I believe one of the great things of heaven, in fact, the great thing of heaven, is to be in a perfected state with our Lord Jesus. To be in that sinless body, to be in that state. Yes, we're going to see grandma, and that's going to be wonderful. Yes, we're going to sing songs around the throne. I'm sure the music in heaven will be amazing. But here's the great thing about heaven. It will be the sinless state that we'll be able to be in, free from sin and death and suffering. And friends, it's coming. But I want you to understand that Jesus stepped down from that and became a man. He suffered in our place. That was part of his perfection. In order for him to fulfill the duty, the job that God had given him to do, he had to become like us. He was also perfected in suffering by suffering like we do. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 53. You still want to keep your place in Luke, but turn to Isaiah 53. We're talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 is a chapter that speaks much of our Savior, Jesus. And in verse number 4, we learn that Jesus suffered like we do. Now, in verse 3, we learn that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was part of Jesus' makeup. That's who he was. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Whose grief was it? Whose sorrow was it? It was yours and mine. Jesus suffered like we do. And I can't understand that completely. But somehow and in some way, as Jesus came and lived his sinless, perfect life here on this earth and did all the things that he did and then later went to the cross and was crucified and suffered the wrath of God, somehow in all of that, he suffered in the same way that I do. He bore my sorrows. He took my sin and my grief upon himself, and he did the same thing for you and me. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews that he is able to succor, in other words, help us or aid us in our suffering, because he knows what it is to suffer. Friends, that means when you go through suffering, you're not alone. You cannot say, oh, there's nobody who understands. There's nobody who suffered like I have, and just nobody knows what it's like. That's not true. That's a lie. Jesus knows what it's like. And that's true that I can't relate to you. No one else in this auditorium can completely relate to you. We've not been through what you have, but Jesus has. And he is a ever-present help in trouble because he suffered like we do. But look again at Isaiah 53. There's a third way that he was perfected in suffering. First of all, by becoming like us. Second, by suffering like we do. And third, by being punished for my wickedness. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus was perfected by suffering in being punished for my wickedness and yours. That was part of his suffering. And friends, I would encourage you to spend time today meditating on what Jesus has given to you and how he was perfected in suffering. His ministry was not about glory. His ministry was not all about doing even healing works and teaching works and all those different things that he did. Those were good, but that wasn't the perfection of his ministry. The perfection of his ministry, the completion of it, the fullness of it, was in suffering. And he came voluntarily to suffer for you and for me. Friends, can you see now why God is just and righteous to send people to hell? People who reject the work that Jesus Christ gave at the cross. When he came to suffer for every man, and when someone turns that down, can you see now why there will not be anyone who will be able to look at God at the judgment day and say, you are unjust to send me to hell? It will not be. Because Jesus suffered in their place, and yet they rejected it. It's an amazing thing. It's a fearful thing. Let me encourage you, if you've not believed on Jesus Christ, you should be afraid. I'm not here to be hard on anybody. Those of you watching via live stream, if you're not saved, I'm not here to be hard on you. I want to be your friend. It's not something I want to just rip up on people who are not just like me. I just want you to understand, you should be afraid. It is a fearful thing someday to stand before the living God who gave his son for you and to say, God, I rejected it. That will be a fearful thing. And God will be angry that you rejected his offer of salvation, and rightfully so. Which leads us to the second point of the message. It's still about the perfection of Christ. Turn back to Luke 13. We learned that Christ's perfection was through suffering. But now let's look at verses 32 and 33 of Luke 13, and we'll see that Christ's perfection had a timing. Verse 32 and 33. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Now notice verse 33. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. What I want you to notice about that is that Jesus' enemies tried to scare him with threats. Oh, Jesus, you better leave Galilee, because if you don't, Herod's going to kill you. Now, again, I don't think that they were trying to do him any favors. I actually think they were trying to trap him. But regardless, they were trying to scare him with threats. But Jesus was confident, and he was not afraid to do the Father's will because of his confidence in the Father's timing. He was confident because he knew that the Father had a time for him to suffer. That's an encouragement for you and for me. You see, Jesus was not concerned with, boy, if I do this over here, maybe I'll have to suffer a little bit. If I do this over here, maybe I'll lose something here or there. Jesus' concern was, what is the Father's will? What have I been sent to do? And I'm going to trust the Father with the timing of my suffering and my death. And there's a great lesson for you and for me in that. You and I do not have to fear serving the Lord, for our perfection has a timing, just like Jesus did. Let me say that again. In serving God, You do not have to fear. Because if God wants you to suffer, and he may, there is a timing in that, but it will not be before it is God's perfect will. You and I spend so much time worrying and trying to preserve our own skin, don't we? Jesus did not do that. He was worried and concerned with what is the Father's will. You see, God has a plan and a purpose for us. The only question that we should be asking is not, will I be safe if I do the will of God, but rather, am I doing God's will? We should not ask, will I be safe? Will it be okay? Our question should be, am I doing the Father's will? And I would encourage you, friends, listen, hear me on this. You can trust him. He will care for you. And I understand that fear is a normal thing. Fear is a normal part of our lives. The Apostle Paul even struggled with concern and fear sometimes. And the reason I say that to you is there's a time in, I believe it's in Acts chapter 18, I could be wrong on that, where Paul is in Corinth and Jesus appears to him and says, "Fear not, Paul, but speak and hold not thy peace, for no man shall come on thee to harm thee." And I'm not using the exact right words, but Jesus then said, "For I have much people in this city." If Jesus had to appear to him and say that, there must have been some reason Paul must have been fearful. Because Paul was human like you and me. But Jesus reminded him, "No man shall set on thee to hurt thee." There's a time and a place for that, but here you have a job to do. And friends, that's true for you and me. Turn with me to Psalm 46. And I want you to see there that we are under the care of God himself. We are under the care of God himself. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. While we are doing God's will, we are under his care. Psalm 46. Notice verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That's a strong statement, by the way. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. And by the way, that's true of you and me as well. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that rightly. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Friends, those verses that were written about specifically God's city, the city of Jerusalem, can be said of you and me as well. Those same promises are true, that God is in the midst of us, that God is our refuge and our strength. And that psalm talks about the fact that the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, right? The earth did tremble, and yet we don't have to fear because God is with us and he is a very present help in trouble. And that's true for you and me. As we look at our society today and we look into the future, it's very easy to get timid and shy, isn't it, about the things of God. But we ought not be that way. I want to encourage you that going forward, our society is very quickly turning against the things of God, isn't it? It seems like rapidly, every day, more and more and more, the society is turning against the things of God. It is not time for you and I to cower in fear or get timid. It is time for you and me to go forward. And the thought might even be, but Pastor, if we go forward, something might happen. And someday the government might kind of come against churches like ours that speak the truth and believe the Bible and et cetera, et cetera. And my answer to you is, listen, and I don't say this in pride. I say it because I stand with, and so do you, Jesus Christ himself. And I say this, let them try. Good luck. When they try to come against this church or any church like ours, listen, they will be fighting against God himself. And I fear for them. Listen, not because of me. I have no power. I have no wisdom to defend this church or to do things right. But God does. And listen, someday, listen, we might not be able to meet in a building like this. But we'll still meet. The church will not cease to exist because the government comes against it or says you can't do that or say that. Good luck. Listen, it's been tried before. Today, even as we speak, they try it in China, and yet the church in China is growing at a rapid rate. As the Communist Party tears down church buildings in China, good luck. It's not going to work. We could talk about Islamic countries as well, where people are killed for being Christians and trying to share the gospel with others. And yes, we're talking about in the day and age in which we live, and even countries that our country is very friendly with, like Saudi Arabia. They fight against the church. Good luck. It's not going to work. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength. And friends, that's true for our church. That's true for you as an individual. God will be with you. Our suffering is just like Christ's suffering. It has a timing involved. And if God allows you to suffer, he will also preserve you. And may I say this? That doesn't mean things will be beautiful. That doesn't mean that you won't go through difficult times. You might go through difficult times, but it does mean that God will help you through those difficult times. Let's get to the third point of the message, and that is Christ's perfection had a place. We need to go back to Luke chapter number 13. Christ's perfection had a place. Luke 13. Luke 13, we want to look at verse 33. The Bible says there, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." Now, by the way, what he's saying there is a prophet will not perish in any other place except for Jerusalem. It's not right, it's not the way it's set up that a prophet would perish in another place out of Jerusalem, okay? And then he says, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent of thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So here's what I want you to notice about that. Christ's perfection had a place. It had a timing, and it had a place. Now, we've already talked about how that relates to you and me, that God will preserve you for as long as he has a task for you. But the sad part about Christ's perfection having a place is that was sad for the place where he was going to suffer. That was a curse upon Jerusalem. When Jesus said that, that was a scary thing for the city of Jerusalem. That's why right after that, the Bible includes what he said, where, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets." That was a curse upon them. You see, Jerusalem was known for her persecution of the prophets. From the beginning of the prophetic ministry in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is where they would meet their end most often. And it was known for that. Jerusalem was being given a final opportunity as the ruling city of the nation of Israel, as the head, as the place where the temple was. It was being given an opportunity, a final opportunity, to believe the God that it claimed to serve through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And yet you know the answer. Jesus would perish in Jerusalem. It's where he would be betrayed, it's where he would be crucified, and it's where he would later be buried and rise from the dead. That was Jerusalem. You see, Jesus was willing, as it says in verse 34, where he said, "How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings?" When Jesus said, "How often would I have gathered," that means the desire was on my part to do this for you. I was willing. I was trying to do this, trying to protect your children. I would have been a shelter for you, Jerusalem. I would have protected you. But he says in verse 34, "And ye would not." In other words, your desire was not that way. And I want all of us here to understand, those of you watching via live stream, I want you to understand as well, God will not force his will upon you. This is a proof of that. There is no such thing as the idea that, you know, God ordains some to eternal life, and no matter what they do and no matter what they choose, he's just going to force eternal life upon them. That's not true based on what this verse right here says. Jesus was willing that Jerusalem would turn, but they didn't want it. And today, God gives the choice to you and me about salvation. That here, the offer is there. You are a sinner, condemned to hell. But God sent his son Jesus Christ to die in your place, and he offers the gift of salvation by faith in his son Jesus, that as you believe on him and receive his gift of salvation, you are forgiven. But God leaves the choice to you. It is your choice. Turn with me, if you're probably already in Luke 13, look at verse 24. Can we remember what Jesus said in the same chapter just a little bit earlier? Remember that he wanted to save them. They didn't want to be saved. And look at verse 24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door. And you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." You know what Jesus was saying to them earlier, just like we talked about last week? You need to strive to enter in at the straight gate, because there's going to be a lot of people who think that they'll be in that will be out. And friends, that's the message to you and me today, that there comes a time when God's offer to us for salvation is over. And it's too late. There will come a time, and I don't know when that time is for every person, except for I know there will come a judgment time, and it's definitely over then. And I want to encourage you, if you've not yet believed on Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior, then you need to today. If you have questions about what that means, if you have questions about what Jesus did for you, or even questions about is the Bible true or not, listen, ask me. Contact our church. We'd be glad to help you with that and help you understand it. We're not asking you to just reach out into something with blind faith. We're wanting you to make a wise decision based on the truth of God's Word and the foundation of God's Word. But I do want to encourage you, don't waste your time frittering away life and thinking someday when I'm old, then I'll decide. Because there will come a time when it will be too late. But now let me go back as we kind of close the message out. Remember I said there were two questions? The first one was just like that. It was, have you humbled yourself to believe on Jesus Christ? But the second one was, are you fulfilling the purpose that God has for you? Remember we talked about Jesus and how there was a time for his suffering and there was a place for his suffering, and he could be confident doing the work that the Father had given him to do, knowing that God would preserve him until that time, and that's the same for you. Now, here's the question. Are you doing that work? Are you fulfilling the purpose that God has? Notice, I didn't ask you, are you fond of the Savior? Because I know you are. Most of you here, I know pretty well. Not everybody, but most of you I know pretty well. And I know you love Jesus like I do. You're fond of him. He's a friend. But I didn't ask you if he was a friend. I asked you, are you fulfilling the purpose that he has for you? Are you busy about the Father's business? Or are you frittering away your life with other things? This world has an amazing way of sucking up our time, doesn't it? My wife and I talk about this right now. I don't know that this is the case. I'm just guessing that this seems to be probably the busiest season of our lives, probably that we'll ever have. And it's amazing to me in my life how every moment of time just about is taken up. And there are so many things that occupy my time. Talking with my brother yesterday, I went down to my niece's graduation down in Monroe and spent a little time there with my family, talking with my one brother who was there. And he and his wife were talking to me, and they said that they counted up. They go to a church down in Delavan, and they counted up that among their church family, along with friends and family, along with our immediate family, they had in this last couple of weeks 15 different graduation invitations. And they said, we figured we can't make them all. And I, why not? You know, listen, that's the way life is. Many of you could probably attest to all pretty much close to the same thing. And that's just one season of life. And my wife and I are always talking to ourselves and saying, you know, it's June, but after June, I think July is going to slow down. And now we've gotten to where we go, no, it doesn't. Fall's coming. Fall will be, no, fall's not slower. Winter's not slower. Spring is not slower. Summer's not slower. Life just goes on and on and on and on, doesn't it? And it's easy for us to fritter away our lives doing good things, but never fulfilling the purpose that God has given us. And those of you with young children especially, listen, I know how it is. It takes purpose. It takes determination to fulfill the Father's will. Jesus did not do everything, did he? He did not heal everybody who was sick in Israel. He did not preach at every place that he could have preached at. He had specific things that he chose to do based on the Father's will. He was very specific with his time. What about you? Are you realizing the purpose that God has? Listen, your life is passing. And there's going to come a time where, okay, you're saved, but there's going to come a time where you'll be at the end of your life and you're going to look back and it'll be too late to go back and realize the purpose for which you're here. Let me encourage you to do that now. If you don't know what that purpose is, then let me encourage you this. Just get busy right where you are. There are so many things that you can do to be busy about the Father's business. If you need help with that, you can talk to me. I would encourage you to do that, and I can help you with areas, and we can talk about the gifts that God has given you and the abilities that God has given you. And listen, a lot of the Father's work is menial work, but it's still the Father's work. And you'll have that joy and that deep satisfaction. I'm doing what God made me to do. Let's pray, and we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these verses here in Acts 13. I thank you for the confidence that we see in our Savior, that even though he was receiving threats, he was confident about doing the Father's business. Lord, would you help us not to be like the city of Jerusalem, where we reject the working that you're doing in our lives. Lord, whether that be about salvation, whether that be about a call, a determination to do something for you, Lord, I pray that you would move and work in our hearts and our lives. Show us where you are speaking to us this morning. Now, Lord, I pray, would you guide and direct in this invitation? Lord, I pray that you would work in the lives of each individual person. Would you bring a spirit of surrender? And I pray that you do this work in a great way for Jesus' sake. And in his name, I pray.